Well, take your Bibles and let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 tonight. Tonight, I want to go to the Word and just search out how much God loves us. So we're going to begin in John, chapter 3, and in verse 14. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him," or regarding him, "should not perish, but have eternal life." You see that word perish? It's apolumi, and it means to destroy, to perish. If someone does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe their last breath, well, they're destroyed. They die, their body's corrupt, and there is no more. They'll get up in the resurrection of the unjust, be declared guilty, and be destroyed in the lake of fire. Whosoever believes regarding him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should not be destroyed, but have eternal life. What a wonderful record. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," or regarding him, "should not be destroyed or perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him," or regarding him, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And the reason that is because of Adam's sin. Adam lost the spirit life form that he had the day that he disobeyed God. So all men were born without a connection to God. They were born as natural men. They had a body, flesh, and they had soul life, which is breath life. But they had no spirit life. And that spirit life is what gives one everlasting life. So without that, a person simply is finally and utterly destroyed when he dies. But because of the love of God, he sent his Son so that we might have everlasting life. Look at 1 John. Just how much does God love us? Well, when you start by giving your Son, that's pretty indicative of what kind of love he has for us. Look at the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4. Oh, let's pick it up in verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's the part of the verse I want you to see. "For God is love. Not only is God love, but he is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So when you hear people talk about, you know, God tempts you to do this, and God makes you sick to make you humble, makes you poor to make you thankful, those things just don't ring true. They don't make any sense in the first place. And in the second place, they're an utter lie. So, God is love. Is that how you would treat your child? If you love them? Verse 9. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation. He's the full payment. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given of us of his Spirit. And here Spirit is used by a figure of speech, metonymy, for that which Spirit produces. And that's the case throughout this context here with the use of Spirit. God has given us his word that teaches us that we dwell in him and he in us. His Spirit produces his word. So God is love, and in him is no darkness at all. He does not go around killing people, making people sick, giving you incurable diseases. He doesn't do any of those things. God is love. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's good news. There's a parable in Luke chapter 15 I'd like to cover with you. Luke 15, most of you are probably familiar with it. Actually, there are three parables in Luke 15. Might as well read them all to you. Look at verse 4. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, and I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, has a change of heart, a change of mind, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, now, these 10 pieces of silver were invaluable, because they were used in their wedding ceremony and they were passed down from generation to generation. You couldn't replace one of them if you lost them. And if you did lose one, it was a disgrace to your family. So much so that you could be put out of the house. So verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now we get to verse 11. This is the parable of the forgiving father. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He finally came to himself. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That's being pretty destitute, is it not? That you would be eating with the hogs? Yeah. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, a signet ring, and shoes on his feet, and bring thither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be what? Be merry. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry when he heard this and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured your living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In the lands and the times of the Bible, the legal relationship to God with sons was that they served with their father. Well, one of the sons didn't serve with his father, did he? And the other son was really upset about it. They were intended to serve with their father. They worked together in the family business, you could say. One took his inheritance and wasted it all on riotous living. The other one, he stayed at home. And boy, was he upset when his brother came back. Well, the father loved them both. He was the forgiving father to both sons. Our Father is so forgiving to us, and it's because of his great love. There is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. When Greg was teaching last week, I thought of this when he was reading those records. Another record probably familiar to you, Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That'd be a woman breastfeeding. If you were a woman and you were breastfeeding your child, would you leave that child to itself during the day? Just come home at night, time for supper? And then, no, probably not. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Remember the two women that came to Solomon? One of them wanted to divide the child after the child had died, and wanted to divide the living child. So it's possible, I suppose, for a breastfeeding woman to forget her child. Yea, they may forget, it says. Yet will I not forget thee, God says. Think of that. You are never forgotten by God. We may forget him, but he never forgets us. How much does he love us? He never forgets us. Verse 16, behold, there's that figure of speech, asterismos, which just adds emphasis to what follows. I have graven thee, tattooed thee upon the palms of my hands. Now think about that for a second. The palms of your hands are so tender, you couldn't stand it, even with modern tattooing standards, much less back then, to have something graven on the palms of your hands. But it says, behold, I, God, have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. This is God speaking. He has tattooed us on the tenderest part of his being. And thy walls are continually before him. Not in rejection, but in his acceptance, his love, his care for us. He's ever present. And we should be aware of his presence in our lives, because he does not forget about us. We are tattooed, engraven on the palms of his hands. And thy walls are continually before me. Continually. There's not a time in your day when your walls are not before him. We shouldn't forget that. How much does God love us? Well, quite a lot. He gave his only begotten son. And whether we were the Pharisee or we were the kid that ran off and spent all his living, he loves us both. That's right. And he gave his son so that we would not be destroyed. God is love. That's right. Well, look at 1 John again, chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? The sons of God. And the Greek adds, and we are. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him, Jesus Christ, not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, right now, today. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. This speaks of the future. But we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yeah, consider the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Why? We're going to be just like his firstborn son, his firstborn from the dead. That's right. Right now, today, we're the sons of God. And in the future, we will be just like his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see him. Well, that's quite a bit of love, isn't it? Look at Romans 9. I was thinking tonight, since it was my birthday, I just wanted to share some very simple things that changed my life. And that was God's love for me. In Romans 9, it says in verse 20, we'll pick it up 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of or out of the Gentiles. As he also says in Osi, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isn't that something? Such divine favor. Boy, I don't know about you, but my life didn't quite line up with the word before God saved me. I was definitely lost. I was just floundering in life at the age of 19. I had lost all sense of direction. I had already considered suicide by 19. And I just didn't care anymore. I just about given up. How much does God love us? Well, he loved us enough just to... Oh, if one sinner repented, the angels of God rejoice in heaven. That's a lot. To take somebody like me and to love them that much. And to put their lives back together. I remember being at a football camp, and we had a fellowship of Christian athletes meeting in the evenings, and all these different NFL pros would give their testimony. And then that Friday night, people were invited up to the front to accept Jesus or whatever you did up there. I can't quite remember what they called it. They had an altar call. I was Lutheran, so it was all pretty strange to me. And I was trying to work up some emotion because a lot of guys were crying. And it was just like I was in a bubble. I just didn't feel a thing. I was biting my gums till they were bleeding, and I just couldn't. And I remember going out that night afterwards, and it was just like I was in a bubble. And I said, Father, please show me what to do, because I just don't know. And the next day we had our little huddle session, they called them, which was like a twig fellowship. And I asked my huddle leader, who was three-time All-American, Bobo Davies from Alabama. I said, Bobo, how do you know if you're saved? He said, was not too encouraging. But he did say, all that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So again, I prayed. And I asked God to show me the way. And as soon as I got back to school that year, I took the class. Somebody witnessed to me. I had torn up my knee. And Earl Burton had... I went in for an aspirin. I had just had a cast put on from my hip down to my ankle. And he just pushed 3 John 2 until I couldn't argue anymore. And he said, well, if you believe it, here's a screwdriver. Go get in the shower and cut off your cast. And by the time I cut that cast off, my leg was healed. That's how much God loves us. And it was one miracle after the other after that. And learning the word, oh, it was just, my heart longed for it all my life, but I had no answers. I didn't get any in church because nobody ever opened the Bible. And then when Dr. Wirbel opened the Word of God to us, it just filled that hunger that I had had all my life. How much does God love us? He loves us so much that we're always before His eyes. He never forgets about us. He gave His only begotten Son for us. He's tattooed us on the palms of His hands. He is true love. What good thing will He withhold from us? How much does He love us? Well, in the weekend, I made a list of some things here in the administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery. Take your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This list with the scriptures, where all these things are listed, will be on the website with the class if you're interested. But it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Quickened means made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at that. What did He do? When we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ. That's spirit life. That's the new birth spirit life that we received in the new birth. He made us alive together with Christ by grace. By His divine favor are you saved. Boy, I sure did nothing to warrant His love. I did just the opposite. He raised us up together with Christ. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's the purpose, verse 7, so that in the ages to come He might show or display or demonstrate the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What a Father. We didn't do anything to warrant this love. He loved us first, just like it said in 1 John. He so loved that He gave. All we did was receive by the grace of God. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by the grace of God. That's how much He loves us. We have the hope of salvation, which is everlasting life. Glorious bodies like Christ's glorious body. We are heirs of salvation. We are children of God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28, and this is the Nestle Island version translation here from the Greek. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, or determine beforehand, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And when it talks about the firstborn, it's in reference to firstborn from the dead. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What a God. What a God. How much does He love us? Well, we have redemption, the remission of sins. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, in whom we have what? Redemption through His blood. You don't have to carry a cross, go through the different stages of the cross in the Bible lands. He shed His blood. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins, what's the standard? According to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Put your period right there. According to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. We have redemption, the remission of sins. That's how much He loves us. And we anticipate the day of redemption, when we will receive the redemption of our bodies. Not only that, we're justified by His shed blood. We are washed and sanctified. And there is no condemnation, no sentence against us to those in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, we will never again come into condemnation. We have been reconciled to God. That's how much He loves us. It was by the work of His Son. We are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're righteous now, and we stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. That's how much He loves us. We're holy and without blame and unimpeachable in God's sight. We have the spirit of sonship. We're born again of the Spirit from God. We've received the gift of Holy Spirit. Now we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the deposit, the down payment of our inheritance. We have the Spirit of life, everlasting life, in Christ Jesus. And we have the manifestation of the Spirit given to us for godly profit. And we have access by one Spirit to the Father. God has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We are created in Christ Jesus, one new man, whether Jew or Gentile. We are given grace according to the gift of Christ. How much does he love us? We are completely, completely, absolutely complete in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the Father freely gives us all things with his beloved Son. So whether we're a Jew or a Gentile previously in the flesh, now we're fellow heirs, we're of the same body, the body of Christ, and we are partakers of the promise in Christ. We have the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are members of the church, which is the body of Christ. We are one in Christ Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. And we have the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. How much does he love us? He loves us so much that we're delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are a new creation in Christ. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are identified. We're identified with Christ in his death and buried with him. We are made alive with him. We are raised up together with him. We were made to sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. And we will be gathered up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. We will obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have bodies fashioned like Christ's glorious body. We will appear before the Lord at the Bema to receive rewards for works done. We will have a home in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will be shown the exceeding riches of God's grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus in the ages to come. Beloved, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not now, not ever. And furthermore, we have the God-given proof that all of this is the truth. We can speak in tongues. What a revelation, huh? How much does God our Father love us? What good thing has he withheld from us? Nothing. He freely gives us all things with his beloved Son. Look at John 17. Now, this is Jesus Christ praying right before his arrest, torture, and death. And we'll pick it up down here. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one in purpose. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How much does God love us? He loves us as much as his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just stop looking at your flesh. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Just keep your eyes focused on who you are in Christ and the Father's love for you, because he freely gives us all things with his beloved Son, and he loves us as he loved him. Father, thank you for your goodness, your great grace, your mercy, and your great love. And we're so thankful that you've had us to be your children. Thank you for the way that you hear our prayers, and you guarantee us, Father, that if you hear, that you answer them. So thank you for blessing your people this week with healthy bodies, for prospering them, Father, for leading and guiding them so that they can speak your word freely to those in need. And open our eyes, Father, that we can see, and fill our hearts with your love that we can minister for you. And I thank you for these things through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. That's it. Good night, and God bless you. I love you all.